All right. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians this morning. Let's take our Bibles and we'll read our passage again. I want to pick up where we left off last week and actually in the middle of the chapter there. We'll pick up with verse 8. But I'd like to read from verses 1 through 12 together. So I'll read out loud if you'll follow along in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or by message or by letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And in verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness from those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness or unrighteousness. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's look at some things here out of Thessalonians that will be hopefully helpful to us in our walk with the Lord. It is that season. Man, we had good timing here. This is the boogeyman right here. I mean, this is the real deal. The Antichrist is he's not what you might think he would be. He'll look very pleasant. He'll be an astounding fella. He will have power and be able to do things that that people wish they could do. He will have solutions. He will be clever. He will be smart. He will know the answers to all the problems. He will be a fixer of things. He can come up with solutions that will be astounding. It will truly astound people. So this man of lawlessness is a individual that was prophesied, one who is acknowledged in Scripture as being one who would rise to power on a worldwide scale, and that he will rule over the earth for the period of time at the pinnacle of the manifestation of the glory of humanity without God. And he will be all that glorifies mankind in intelligence and in ability. And yet he will be diabolical and insidious in the direction, the course that he will take the world. It is predicted in Scripture. It is a conflict that has gone through the ages. And we made this point, so I want to give you and just march through some verses here to make the point that this theme runs throughout all of Scripture. And so when we go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Scripture tells us, and this is in the garden, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And this is recognized as the conflict that took place in the Garden of Eden when the serpent indwelt by Satan himself was involved in promoting a worldwide rebellion where Adam and Eve took the plunge with the temptation that if you partake of this fruit, you shall have knowledge of good and evil and be like God. And it's this being like God that has been at the heart of the issue, the heart of the conflict. And so this morning we're looking at kingdoms in conflict. At first, there was the creation of God's angels and Satan, an individual, a personal angel, angelic being, rebelled against God. And there was a cosmic rebellion from angelic beings. And then in the Garden of Eden, it came about that here on planet Earth, in humanity, this same rebellion was promoted and bought into. And so we've seen this conflict, the conflict of being like God, of being in the place of God, of ruling our own lives rather than being the created in subservience to our Creator, seeking independence on our own to be the Lord of our own lives, to be the master of our own destiny, the captain of our own soul. And this is the heart of the issue about the depravity of man. And in Genesis, we see that there's this conflict that will take place between the seed of the woman. It's interesting here because almost always in Scripture, it's always the seed of the man, isn't it? But here in Genesis chapter 3, it's the seed of the woman. And there was a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to take upon himself flesh, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and in the plan and purposes of God to work redemption, a redemptive plan for God's kingdom on earth to come and his will on earth to be done. And it would be through this individual, through God's plan for redemption. And there will be conflict between the man of sin and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be conflict between these kingdoms. So, and also Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10a, we looked at those last time. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There's this little commentary in verse 10, and then it takes up in Genesis chapter 10, it takes up in Genesis chapter 11. It goes back with a little more detail. But evidently, Nimrod's kingdom was a rebellion against God. Because what had just taken place, the flood, God had destroyed the world. And so under Nimrod's kingdom, for the first time, under the divine institution, the authority that God had given to Noah, there was a concerted, unified effort with mankind. And we find the very first mention of kingdom in Scripture. It was Nimrod's kingdom. And when we read about it in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay? So with Adam and Eve, we see conflict. With Nimrod and with the Tower of Babel, we see conflict. And there's this idea of making ourselves a name. There's the idea that because God had said in Genesis chapter 9, what? Be fruitful and multiply, scatter throughout the earth, to have dominion, take dominion over the earth. But he told them to scatter. Do you know why? Because he had just destroyed the world under rebellion, just destroyed it. And his plan, according to Acts 17, was for there to be nations and tribes and peoples that would be separate and not unified in their rebellion against God. And the divine institution of the nation, according to Genesis chapter 9, was for God's purposes so that he would not, as he had promised, judge the whole world again. So what has God done? He's judged nations and tribes and people over and over again, time and time again throughout history. We've seen civilizations rise and civilizations fall. We've seen kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but always in conflict. And always, according to Scripture, there's this underlying plan and current. It carried from Abraham to Moses and to the nation of Israel. And then further, as the spread of the gospel under the redemptive plan of God through Jesus Christ came, God had a plan for a kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And man's plan is to rebel and to declare that no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24. Because our Lord Jesus Christ came not to die on the cross, but to be resurrected, to be ascended, to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and there to rule on His throne in heaven. And furthermore, at His second coming, to rule on earth. For God's kingdom to come, for His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and for the Jesus Christ to rule as a rightful ruler, one who is worthy of rule, one who is willing to use power in a proper way, one who is willing to die for His subjects, one who is willing to pay the ultimate price for your freedom. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated such things. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, when the end comes, our Lord Jesus, with those who are resurrected in Christ, there will be a time when He hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, and when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. That not only includes nations, it includes demonic beings. In fact, if you read in Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks of Satan and his minions, and it speaks of them. The terminology that's used is all rule and authority and power. So there are ranks of angels. There's power that is there. And that's what we want to look at this morning. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, when Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples, when He had told them that He was going to be crucified, He said, and they were asking Him about Jerusalem. They were asking about this kingdom because they didn't understand. If you're going to be crucified, what about the kingdom? Because God's kingdom is supposed to come, and we thought you were supposed to bring it in. And what's taking place here? And Jesus comforted them. He said, and they will fall. He was speaking of the nation of Israel by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's a time frame, and we're looking at that in this passage this morning of Scripture. Because at the pinnacle of this time frame, at the pinnacle of the time and the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, there will be a man who rises to power that will be able to unify the whole world in its rebellion against God. And this man will come to power at the end of the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And there will be the judgment of the nations which comes, a time of trouble for Israel, and the judgment of the nations. And so, let's see, can we go to our chart there and take a look at the chart? I didn't bring my pointer there, but it may be a little bit confusing if you look at it, but that's a timeline. And you see there, off to your left, the church age, and the church age is a combination of believing and unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. There's a mix, okay? And we call it the age of the Gentiles. And but you'll notice that at the end of that first block, the end of the age, there's an arrow going up. That's the rapture of the church, okay? And what we looked at last week was that which restrains, if we see the Antichrist there, the Scripture tells us that at that point in time when the rapture of the church occurs, that he will be revealed. And previously, he was restrained there. The Holy Spirit has restrained the coming of this worldwide kingdom through which a man indwelt by Satan himself will come to power. The Holy Spirit restrained. When the church is taken up, then the Holy Spirit will unleash the restraint. The man of sin will be revealed. And believing Jews and Gentiles, all of those who trust in Christ and are part of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will be taken to be with Christ. The Antichrist will be revealed and his kingdom will come to power. And the scripture tells us that he will make the covenant with Israel for 1 week, which is a seven-year period of time. And in the midst of that period of time, that he will break that covenant. That's what we read in verse 4 there, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. We read that in Daniel chapter 9. And so right there in the middle of this middle week, we have only unbelieving Jews and Gentiles entering that period of time, because all believers are taken up in the rapture. And we see that the world quickly spoils. And so it's during that time that the Antichrist comes to power. He is revealed and his kingdom comes, a kingdom under man, under the power of man. And so for that 7 year period of time, God pours out his wrath. That is what we're speaking at. If you look in your scripture there in verse 2, that the day of the Lord has come, it was speaking about that middle period of time when the Antichrist has been revealed and when the Antichrist has come to power and his kingdom has come to full reign. And so the scripture, Paul says, don't worry about the day of the Lord. It will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So these are the things that we see. Now, if you notice, at the second coming of Christ, he returns with his bride, the bride of Christ. That's why the scripture says, and the scripture tells you that you shall reign with Christ. You'll reign with him as the bride of Christ. So the bride of Christ returns with him. But notice going into the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year period of time when Christ reigns on earth, that there are no unbelievers. None. You see? So first section we have believing and unbelieving. Then we have only unbelieving during that period of time in the tribulation. And then you'll see the arrow going down at the second coming of Christ, the judgment of the nations. The world is purified. There are no unbelievers, just like Noah and his family coming in into the post-diluvian world after the flood. And so that's the layout. A thousand-year reign, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. Everybody else, unbelievers, are culled from the earth. Matthew 13 says that like the dragnet is taken out and the bad fish are thrown aside. And that's the picture of the judgment that will come during the tribulation when all unbelievers are cast out. And we enter into a time and a period where only believers go into the millennial kingdom. And Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, he is thrown in the lake of fire. But the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire first. And it makes the point in Revelation that lake of fire was designed, God created it for Satan and for the angels that were in rebellion. But the Antichrist will be the first there. So that's where we are, and that's the kind of the overview. Let's pick up with our verses now. If we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, or chapter 2 and verse 8 there, then the lawless one will be revealed. You saw that on the chart there. When the Holy Spirit and the church is raptured and that influence is taken away, then he will have his way. And the world will come under the influence and the power of the lawless one. Now, he's defined as being lawless. Why is that? Because there's a rejection of God's word, a rejection of the truth. Now, this apostasy that comes is very much alive and present with us today. We see it everywhere. It's in our elections this very day and time, right? The issues that we're dealing with, whether it's abortion, the political and moral issues, whether it's same-sex families, the moral issues regarding homosexuality and the promotion of deviant sexual lifestyles, that unlawlessness is very much a part of our world. But that apostasy will break loose once the church is raptured and the Holy Spirit, His presence and that influence of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. So in verse 8, the lawless one is revealed, and that will be unleashed. Mankind unleashed, doing exactly what he wants to do in opposition to what the Scripture, what God's Word says is good for man. And he will say, I want to do life this way, and if we have homosexual marriages and promote such things, it's up to everybody's determination as to what is right and wrong. But the Scripture says different. The Scripture holds us to law, not because God likes to weigh us down with law, but because He knows what's best. And He's put these things in place for society and culture. And so in verse 8 there, we see the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. So let's look, if you'll look at your notes there, we'll take a look at those and look at this passage of Scripture. It's a great passage of Scripture, but what it speaks of first, it's interesting to me that God goes to the end. And this is typical with prophetic type literature. Okay, so what does it tell us first? If we went back to that chart, could I get you to go back to the chart for me there, Lori? Okay. What we're reading here in verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, but it jumps, doesn't it? So if we were to look at the prophetic chart, it jumps to the second coming. And that's his end, isn't it? It says he's revealed, and then Paul says this is his end. You see what he's doing? Why does he do that? It's Halloween. We want to get spooked and everything. But Paul wants for you to know. He wants for you to know that Jesus Christ is in charge, that Jesus Christ is the winner here. And he starts with the end. Okay, he says, the Antichrist, the lawless one, is revealed. And he says, bam, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. And we spoke of that last week, so let's go back to our... But what your layout and your notes are here is it goes to the end, the demise of the Antichrist, and then we're going to go to the rise of the Antichrist there in these few verses from 8 to 12, and then we'll go to the activity of the Antichrist. So let's look at those three things. Those are in your notes there. You can see your outline. We're going to look at the rise of the Antichrist, and here, or at the end for the Antichrist, the lawless one is revealed, and Jesus Christ slays him. The Antichrist, number one there, will be slain in a close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the term that is used. Paul says, with the breath of his mouth. There's a close encounter with Jesus Christ, and Paul wants you to know that the Antichrist and the satanic powers behind him are no match for our Lord and Savior. Isn't that right? That's what we want to rejoice in and celebrate and worship this morning, because there's a lot of the other type of worship going on out there during the Halloween season, but the Scripture is very clear. Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, is in control. Not Satan, not the Antichrist. Only that which is given to Him. And God delegates and gives to Him that authority, that power in God's sovereignty. He permits the Antichrist to reign. He permits Satan to reign through this man for a period of time for God's purposes. But God is always in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ will slay him with the breath of his mouth. The end of this man. Now, this guy is one who has everything, one who can do anything, one who has no restraints. And he will be capable of doing all. And that's part of the reason the Holy Spirit is removed, the rapture of the church. All of those good influences will be taken out of the way. And this man will be unleashed. And it will be an answer to our request and our constant contention with God that we want to be the captain of our own soul. We want to be the master of our own destiny. And so God says, okay, this is what it looks like. Okay, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Mankind, like so often when we pray or we ask God for something and God gives it to us and we find out, hey, I didn't really want that. That didn't turn out so good. And it's always best, isn't it, to trust our God and Creator who loves us and wants the best for us. And so He will be slain with the breath of His mouth. And that's an awesome thing. And secondly, the Antichrist will be overthrown in the splendor of Christ's second coming. I love the term there. It's epiphania. And it means radiance. It means magnificence. And His glory, His presence, when He comes, it will destroy Him. It will overthrow all of the satanic power. And it will be tremendous power. Man will see the fullness of the demonstration of the demonic and angelic power. Supernatural satanic forces like have rarely been seen in their full extent by mankind will be observed. And we'll know the full power of the satanic authorities, these authorities and rule and power that are spoken of in Scripture and that we often contend with in the gospel. And as God's children, we often come up against those forces, but there, we'll see it. It'll be seen on planet Earth like no other time or no other period before. But the instrument that's used is the breath of His mouth to slay Him. The instrument that's used is the radiance of His presence to overthrow this man of sin. And that will be His end. Well, let's move on then. In verse 9 it says, "And that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan and with all power and signs and false wonders." So here we want to look at the Antichrist coming. So if we saw his demise there, at first we might speak of this as being the Antichrist rise. And what does it look like? So they're saying, now remember, we have to keep context here. The Thessalonians are writing to the Apostle Paul, and they're saying, because they're concerned that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, we know that the day of the Lord is a code word in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that means tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time when this kingdom of man will come to full fruition and rule. And so they're saying, you know, we're being persecuted here and things are really bad, Paul. And these people are saying, you know, because it said there that that they had received these messages by spirit or message or by a letter as if from them. Paul's saying, no, we didn't send that. And that's not true. Here are the things that will happen in regard to the day of the Lord and His coming. And that this man will come, and look there in, on your notes again, the Antichrist will demonstrate the supernatural activity of Satan. It will be supernatural in power and demonstration. Okay? So that word that's used, and as it says, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan or the power of Satan. Your versions may read differently, but the idea there is it always speaks of supernatural power in Scripture, either of God or of Satan. So this word is used of a power or of an activity that takes place that is supernatural in its origin. What does that mean? What does supernatural mean? Well, that's the idea that it's not it's outside of natural human laws of physics. Okay, so some of this activity will be spiritual, of a spiritual realm that breaks the natural laws that God set in place after the flood on planet Earth when God said, these are the natural physical laws and I'm not going to destroy the earth again and these things are going to be set in place. But those laws are going to be broken by this Antichrist, by the energy and the power of Satan. And then secondly, it says, and with all power and signs and false wonders. So this activity of Satan is demonstrated in three ways. There are three words given to us here. And the word actually means the idea there of that noun that says all false wonders. Probably that word refers to all three of the of the terms that are used, power and signs and wonders, they're all false powers, false signs, false wonders. And that's the idea. And so what does false mean? Well, pseudo. It's trickery. It's false power. It's not real power. It's not that which comes from God, our Creator. It's contrived power. It's stolen power. It's power that God gave to Satan and that is abused. And it's a false power. Okay? So when we look at the idea of power, it can mean strength or power, ability. The idea of power and influence, which belong to riches and wealth. The word has a lot of different kinds of meanings, but I think it's best if you just think of it in terms of the ability. The ability to do things. The Antichrist will have the ability to use influence and power to accomplish whatever he wants. And we often think about that. We want for us to be able to be in control of life, and so much of the time God tests us as believers, and we find that things don't go as planned, right? You know, but we exert power, we exert our influence, we use the resources that we have, we use the wisdom that we have, we use the strength that we have to contend with all of those elements that cause the world to go the way that we don't want it to go. And so the exertion of power and the activity of that type of influence is something that God has given to each one of us. Each one of you have an area of influence with other people that look to you, that see your life as an example of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a certain power that's given to every individual that's created in the image of God. And what we do with that power is a very important, significant thing. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, the Scripture says that He taught and that He turned His face, that He would not answer. Said in times when He had the power, and he told his disciples, "Do you not know that I could call 10,000 angels and destroy them right now?" Jesus Christ had that power. He controlled it, and yet he released it. You see what I'm saying here? What you do with power. But the Antichrist, he'll have the power, and he'll use it for his own means. He'll do what he wants with it, and he will use it for selfish purposes to destroy. That's power, and power is power. Something that you need to think about, because God has given you certain areas of power and certain influence that you have, and what you do with that power in subjection to God or not under the subjection of God is a huge thing. It is a very, very significant and huge thing. How you treat other people, how you use the influence and the power, the strength that you have, the wisdom that you have, and whether you use it for selfish purposes or following after the pattern of Christ, you use it for good purposes, is a huge thing. And it's something that we have to think about. And we have to, if we want for things to go well, embrace the reality of the beauty of the character of Jesus Christ and seek after Him, because we have the direct contrast here with the Antichrist. It is the individual that wants to do what he wants to do and will use any power, any authority, any influence, any strength that he can to attain that at whatever cost. And we'll see the insidious nature of this individual and the insidious destruction of Satan in this truth, this reality. All power, all signs. Signs are the indicators. It's the things that tell you, this means that, or this is where I go. It's those things that direct you. And he will have power to direct. And it will look like, here are the solutions. Here are the problems, because he showed this sign and he showed these remarkable power that indicates that we're going the right way and we're following the right person And we got the right person in charge here, and he'll give signs. There will be signs that will indicate, hey, we're on the right path. And I just go to the Proverbs, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way unto death. And this will be so true with these signs that the Antichrist will work. The third thing there has to do with wonders, false wonders. And those are things that are unexplainable. They're things that you marvel at. And so the signs are things that you can think about and rationally say, oh, yeah, this is right. This is an indicator. This tells me that I'm doing the right thing. And this sign directs me the right way. But wonders stand outside of that. These things are things that you marvel at and I say, whoa, I don't know. This is just way beyond. And so not only will he have power, not only will he work signs that will rationally pull the thinking unified together under the rebellion of mankind, but he will also do things that stand outside of that which is explainable by reason. There will be wonders. Okay, let's look at verse 10. And with all the deception, let's see, did I cover those? Yes, I did. Okay. And with all the deception, here we see the Antichrist activity. So we see his rise, how he comes. And this is also part of how he comes on the scene, because it's with deception. But it's also his activity. It's the purpose behind what's taking place here. So in verse 10, it says, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. Okay, here we find in our notes there, the Antichrist demonstrates the satanic activity and all the deception of unrighteousness. Okay, and let me make the point here, because these signs and wonders and powers lead and they direct to the apple. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? The apple is the promise, the idea that, hey, I can be like God if I just partake of this. Let me make this point, because this is important for believers and for unbelievers. Okay. Because there's that which seems that there's a deception in the course that we take. There's a deception in the course that we take for life. With believers, often with sin, there is the deception of unrighteousness, the deception of wickedness. And there are times when you're going to walk along in your Christian life and there's going to be this, oh, this great emptiness. And this great need for you to know your significance, to know that life has meaning. And you're going to go and you're going to think in terms of, oh, this is what I need. And the apple is going to dangle there. It's not the apple, it's the fruit of the garden. But it's the same point, the same idea. It's taking hold of something that God's Word says is bogus, is going to lead to a bad end, is going to lead to destruction. But the world is coming, and the influence, there's an influence there that says, this is what you need. And you're going to be standing there, well, this is what God's Word says, and this is what they're saying I need to fill my life. And so you're going to have this battle going on. That's the deceptiveness of unrighteousness. That's what temptation is about. Temptation leads our eyes to the idea or the view that if I partake of this, that I will receive benefit from it. And the realities are that there will be temporal benefits from the pleasures of sin. But the Scripture tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And so we know from God's Word, you take this course, the end of it is death. The end of it is destruction. And that struggle, that battle goes on with believers. But this Antichrist will have an incredible power of deception into unrighteousness. And people will embrace it. They'll embrace it fully. They'll follow along as lemmings to destruction, off the cliff, to death, and to destruction. That's why it's called the son of perdition. We have these two terms. The man of sin or man of lawlessness and the son of perdition. That word perdition is a huge and important word there. For those who perish. Okay? So look at number two. Those who are perishing are the ones who are deceived. And the idea here is that this man of perdition is the one who causes destruction. The word can also be translated destruction. He's called the son of perdition or the son of destruction. And these are the ones who are deceived to perdition or to destruction. And it simply means ruin. It's not physical death in and of itself, although it may involve physical death. But it's complete, spiritual, eternal ruin and destruction. That's who the son of perdition is. And that's where he will lead. He's the boogeyman. I mean, it's Halloween and this is the spook. This is the guy that you need to watch out for. He's the one that will lead in deception into those things which seem good, deceiving in unrighteousness, deceiving mankind to unrighteousness and embracing unrighteousness for destruction, perishing. They're perishing. The power of the gospel, the importance of our calling is in regard to this truth and this reality, because it will be highlighted in his day, but it's happening today. We're in that struggle. There's deception for the believer and for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, they're lost and headed to ruin, to perish. For the believer, there's great damage and destruction that can be caused in your life by embracing and laying hold of that which is due to the deceitfulness of unrighteousness. And you got to make the decision. Believer, if you're out there, if we have a believer that feels like, hey, I can get away with adultery, or I can take on some sin and survive it, I can get by with it, and I can violate the laws, the principles that God has set before me, and in some way get by with that, you're being deceived by unrighteousness. There's a deception there. And it's true with all sin. It promises pleasure. It promises good things, and it destroys. So you must make a decision in regard to God's Word. Will you be deceived by unrighteousness, or will you embrace the principles of the truth of God's Word and live according to those principles? Are you deceived by unrighteousness? Okay, number three there. Let's see. Number four. No, it's number three. And they are lost because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's 10b, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So it gives the reason why they are perishing. And they are perishing because the Scripture says they did not receive the love of the truth. They were deceived by unrighteousness. And so often have you had that experience where you tell someone the truth because, you know, they're destroying their lives and they reject the love of the truth because I want this. I want to go this way. I want to be master of my own destiny, the captain of my own soul. And so they do not receive, the Scripture says, the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And that's the raw sense of the word, delivered. Okay. So there's going to be that group of people that we saw on our chart. Those unbelievers that go into that tribulation period are going to be deceived because they will not receive the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? Can someone confront you with the truth and you listen to them? If someone tells you something that you really don't want to hear, but do you have that within you that says, you know, that really grates on my pride, but the reality is that this person's telling me the truth. And I know that's what God's Word says. And I love the truth. Do you love the truth? Have you embraced it? It sets you free, brother. Do you love the truth? Believers must love the truth. If we love the truth, we're speaking the truth. We're speaking the truth because they're perishing. They're perishing. Our country is perishing. We're going to the elections on Tuesday, and we're in a serious bad way. because there's no understanding of the truth. We've rejected the principles of Scripture. We've turned from that which is necessary for us and needful. And we can't hear the truth. We do not love the truth. And man, I run into it constantly. All you got to do is open your Facebook page, man, and you just see there's so much thinking outside of Scripture there. There's so little of perception from this is what God's Word says about how the world is. And this is the course that we take. This is what we do because the Scripture says this, and I love the truth. Do you love the truth? Number four here, you must receive the love of the truth in order to be saved. That's a simple principle in God's Word. It's true of every principle in God's Word. It's true of the gospel. It's true of all things. Look at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. So here we see this delusional influence. God, in His sovereignty, allows it. Do you see what Paul's doing again? He only just for few moments briefly speaks of the power of Satan and the power of the Antichrist. But then he goes back because he wants them to see and understand, and everybody that's a believer needs to understand this. We do not glorify the boogeyman. We do not glorify Satan. And if you see what God is doing here, what the Apostle Paul wants to make very clear is God is still sovereign. He's still in control. And the only reason he's able to do this deceiving and do these things is because God permits him. We see not only that he deceives here, we see this deceit. And we see the power of his deceit there in your notes. But you know, in John, I won't go to the passage, but you can write it down. John 8:44. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, who the lust of your father you will do, for he was a murderer." He's a destroyer. He's a son of perdition. He's one, the father of perdition. He is one who destroys, ruins. And then it goes on to say, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar. So he's a deceiver, right? You see this principle in Scripture over and over. Jesus speaking of Satan, and speaking to the Jews in his day, he said, "You are of your father, who's a destroyer, the father of perdition, and he's a liar, a deceiver." And we're looking at this point; he's a deceiver. Look at verse number 5. Those who are perishing, God sends them a strong delusion. I want to this term is the same word that's used of the activity of Satan above. That's that same word for power, activity. And then it's an activity of error would be the raw translation of it. But the idea is it's that they're in a delusional wandering. I like that. Okay, here we are. It's like you're shell-shocked if you've been out in the field, but you don't have your facilities. You're in a delusional wandering. Or another term that I kind of put together in my is that they stray spellbound. They're lost spellbound. And, one time when I was working as a youth pastor, there was a young lady that went with the flag team, and she permitted someone, I'd warned them about this time and again, but she permitted someone to hypnotize her. And when she told about the experience later, she said, "I knew that I was doing what that person told me to do, and I couldn't stop myself. I was in a trance. And I was hearing that voice, and it was like being in a dream. It was a delusional wandering under the influence and under the power of something outside of yourself." And that's the idea of the power of this deceit of sin, of unrighteousness. It is delusional. It is insanity. And we're trapped in it. And it's controlling us. It's a controlling, powerful influence. And God allows, He permits this at this day and time. And look at number 6 in your notes. God's delusion causes them to believe the lie. Now, what is the lie? The lie is what we've been speaking about the last number of weeks, the Humanist Manifesto. It says, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. That's a lie. It's a lie. God must save us. He is our Savior. We don't save ourselves. Mankind, humanity cannot save itself. Don't we know that by now? Don't we know? Haven't we learned that mankind has no answers? They have no solution? And yet the Antichrist will appear to have the solution. We read the quotes, "Be still and know that you are God." The idea that we're our own gods. The idea that it's our kingdom now. Our kingdom will come. Our will be done here on earth. That's the idea. Mankind in revolt and in rule. Let me read you a couple of other things here because I just want to make the point this morning. Within, this is a quote taken from a paper because I like to collect this stuff. But it's written December, a paper article, December 5th, 2001. This guy is Edward Widmer, president of the Illinois Division of the United States Association of the United Nations. And he was speaking to a Rotary Club in Bolingbrook. And here's what he said, had to say. And this is 2001, bear in mind. Within 10 years' time, you're going to see the beginnings of an embryonic world order. Okay, so what's the United Nations? What is their plan for a kingdom under man? What's the prophetic? What does the prophecy from God's Word tell us? There's a kingdom under man coming. There's an Antichrist who will rise. And these people, I mean, these are organizations. So this is a spiritual thing that is prophesied in Scripture, and yet there are physical human organizations with individual people who think that no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. It's the lie. It's a lie that's being spoken of here in Scripture. Do you love the truth? Do you receive the truth? He said later in the article, a new world order will be achieved through the globalization of industries like banking and finance. There's a plan. There's a plan for it, folks. What I'm saying, and the reason I'm saying this is because we need to be busy. We need to realize that there's a time frame here. And things are happening very rapidly. Notice what is said here. This is a quote from David Rockefeller's memoirs. It has to do with the family finances of the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, and the Bilderberg Group and other groups. But here's a direct quote from Rockefeller in his memoirs. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you would. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. Okay? I'm making a point here that we're seeing the unfolding of Bible prophecy. We see these signs just as they did in Paul's day. But these things are moving rapidly toward a time when people will be deceived by a man who is indwelt by Satan, and they will believe the lie. And this is the lie. Verse 12, and we'll close with this. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so there's three things here, and that is that God is going to bring judgment to the world. And all those who believe not the truth, but take pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the conflict here. And so we find that that the son of perdition leads to destruction. He destroys. He deceives just like his father. There will be deception and there will be destruction. There will be ruin. It is inevitable. It is true. It is coming. And that's part of our message and the reason why as believers that we need to be engaged. We don't have time to lay aside our convictions in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look here. Number one, God's delusion is so that those who are perishing may be judged. Okay? There's going to be judgment. There will be ruin. There will be perdition under the son of perdition. And it says that all those who believe not the truth, so the perishing are judged because they believe not the truth. It is rejection of submission to God, if we were to lay it all down and shorten the idea there in our brains. It's us saying, I will be my own God. No deity will save us. I must save myself. That I'm autonomous from the one who created me. That's where the issue is. That's where the issue is. Thirdly, the perishing are judged because they take pleasure in unrighteousness. The question for us this morning is, will we take pleasure in unrighteousness? Will we be deceived by the deceitfulness of unrighteousness, of wickedness? Or will we submit ourselves to the Lord God? And if you're here and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no reason to delay. Do you love the truth? Do you hear His Word? Will you respond to Him and set aside any hope of saving yourself to trust solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? For the work that He did on the cross of Calvary is the only thing that can save you. For the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the truth. The Scripture says that the wages of that sin is death. You're going to die. You're going to be separated from God. Apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot save yourself. You can only trust on the work that He did on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the only sacrifice that takes care of the problem of your sin as it stands in opposition before God. He has provided a way. And so the call of the gospel is to put your trust in the truth of what Jesus Christ did for you. God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You understand what Christ did? God took your sin and He placed it on Jesus Christ. God took Christ's righteousness and He gave it to you. That's a deal. That is a deal. That is something that's so wonderful and so amazing that you got to think about it. You know, but He has given the gift of eternal life, and there's nothing outside of that. There's nothing more that you can do to earn salvation. What Christ did in His work on the cross of Calvary is it. That's all that there is. So put your trust. Love the truth. Put your trust in Christ. He is worthy of your trust. He loves you with an unending, a never-ending love. And He has made the ultimate sacrifice that you might have life. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the salvation that He alone can provide. And put your trust there in Him. So, put your trust in Jesus Christ. For those of you who are believers, I want to encourage you to embrace the truth. You're going to be tempted to be deceived and to believe things outside of God's Word. You have to make a decision. I'm speaking to you that are believers. There must be a decision in your life. No, I'm going to live life God's way according to the principles of His Word and His Word alone. You got to make that decision, because if you do not, I promise you, you will be deceived by unrighteousness. I'll guarantee it. There's no way, there's no other path. There's nothing else that can happen to your life. You must make that decision. Lord, I trust You and I trust Your Word, that it's clear, that You've given me clear guidance as to how to live my life. And I'm yielding myself to You and to Your Word. Will you do that? I'm calling you to a decision this morning. If you have not made that decision in your life, I'm urging you to determine that now in your heart with the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we love the truth. We want to be those that love the truth. We pray that You might be pleased to guide us and strengthen us. Help us to be mighty in Your Spirit, Lord. And help us to avoid the deception of unrighteousness, to avoid the snares of the devil, to avoid those that would dishonor Your name, Lord God. May we take the name of Jesus Christ and honor it. May we honor it with righteousness, living according to the truths and principles of Your Word. And may we be committed to it, Lord, understanding the gravity of what it means that we live the Christian life before the world. Lord, we're your epistle. You've written the book on our lives. You've called us to exemplify truth, the truth from your word, the truth of Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to that calling. Help us, Lord God. Help us to increase in knowledge of you and a knowledge of your will for our lives. Pray for those, anyone that may not have trusted in you. Lord, they're perishing. Your word says so. And it is the truth. And I pray that if there's one here that has not put their trust in salvation that Jesus Christ has brought and given as a free gift, that they might do that this morning. It's not a difficult thing. It's simply looking to you and praying to you and acknowledging that need and asking you for that free gift by faith receiving it, because you've promised to give it freely to all who would come, all who would ask. We thank you, God, for this day and your goodness. In Jesus' name.